the Holy Spirit would come and illuminate our hearts, that we would draw close to you. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you this morning can honestly say, I don't have any problems? I don't have any problems. Well, you see, problems come with life, or vice versa. Life comes with problems, right? We all have them. We all need to learn how to deal with them according to what God says. And the thing is, with problems, is problems help us to grow. Problems help us to grow and to become more like Christ. This morning we're going to see that proper love is the key to healthy living. And being a whole person is what God intends. And so for us to be a whole person, we need to do that. And it paves the way for where we're going to be going in the next few weeks. Because you're not going to be able to do next week what we're going to talk about if you don't first learn to deal. According to this father's account, I took Helen, 8 years old, and Brandon, 5 years old, to the Cloverleaf Mall in Hattiesburg to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a Peterbilt 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that said, Petting Zoo. The kids jumped up and down in a rush and asked, Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go? Sure, I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. This is old. Take time looking for a scroll saw. A petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money. They stay in the enclosure enraptured with the squirmy little creatures while their moms and dads shop. A few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen walking behind me. I was shocked to see she preferred the hardware department to a petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and asked, what's wrong? She looked up at me with those giant, lipid brown eyes and sadly said, well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter. Then she said the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. She repeated the family motto. The family motto is, love is action. She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly, furry creatures more than Helen. She had watched Sandy take a steak and say, love is action. She had watched both of us do and say, love is action, for years around the house and King's Arrow Ranch. She had heard and seen, love is action, and now she incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become part of her. What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence, watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched her brother. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it, because she knew that the whole family motto is not love is action, it's love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits occur to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives, it doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to her brother and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience that total family motto, love is sacrificial action. So, what really is the proper type of love in life? You see, the world thinks it has the answers. The world will tell you it has the answers. Hollywood influences people to think that love is something that just happens. You're walking along and, oh my, love just, boom, it happens. Love strikes. The world lights up. The sun shines brighter. The flowers smell sweeter. Your emotions are on fire with delight. Might be okay in a movie. But what happens when these things stop happening? when feelings kind of ebb and wane away, when reality settles back in, where does love go? Along with this, Hollywood influences us with its selfish love. The hedonistic or playboy philosophy is prevalent in our society everywhere. Get love from whomever you can, whenever you can, wherever you can. It's all about what you can get, use, and then discard and move on. Is that love? Not hardly. Not even close. The problem is that many people fall for love that's not real in life, thinking that this is normal. And the sad thing is so many Christians do the same thing because they're looking in the wrong places. As a result, relationships are affected. Relationships are strained, and relationships are even ruined. Family situations change. Personal lives become mixed up, and problems continue to grow. Problems are a part of life, but sometimes we fuel our problems. With love as important as it is in life, you can't afford to have the wrong idea about it. If you do, it's going to lead to more and more problems that are going to build on one another. So if you have what understanding and balance is to live a healthy life and growing, you have to ask yourself, what is biblical love? And I'm not just talking about knowing the word agape. You know, well, okay, we know agape, unconditional love. It's more than that. It's part of it, but it's more than that. The Apostle Paul makes it clear what biblical love is. He said, love is giving. Love is giving. That may sound strange to a lot of people, but they have the wrong idea of love. So that's why it sounds so strange. Giving? Really, they would say? Well, keep listening. You see, you in love give of yourself to others. Society says love is getting, but love's not getting. It's not feeling. It's not desire. It's not something that you have no control over, like the world tells us. Real love, true love, is something that you do for someone else. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, just next door to where our scripture reading was. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 9, John writes, he says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. And so he's going to tell us, how is God's love revealed? God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. He said the little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself, entirely took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the little child says, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days thereafter, she went to be forever with her Lord. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. You see, biblical love is an attitude that comes out in what is real, what is actual, and literally happens, real life. The Bible gives us many different aspects of this and gives us examples of this love. One of those is in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Where Paul writes this, he says to us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He didn't love the church because the church was nice, because the church always did what was right, because the church always got him his favorite meal, because the church always did this and did that. Church didn't do that, did it? But it says he loved just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. And that's the difference, making that qualification. What does John 3:16 tell us? For God what? So loved that what? He gave. He gave. And so we realize the importance of the giving that comes in that. Paul also tells us in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, he tells us very plainly, he says, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me." And that's the important thing that we need to see. You see, in life, we get it backwards. We think love is a feeling. We think love is an emotion first and foremost, and that's just not a true picture of love. Doesn't mean that biblical love doesn't have feelings. Biblical love isn't some cold stoic thing. Biblical love does have feelings. You give of yourself first, and the feelings of love will follow later when it's time. But feelings don't control or dictate. They follow the acts of love that are shown toward others. Going by feelings of love can get a person in real trouble. Many young people and older people as well have learned the hard way and paid the price of going by the feelings. Real love is always under control. Doesn't let desire run wild, and it never lets desire lead. True love is shown by actions, not just by saying, "I love you." Anybody can say, "I love you." But real love is shown by actions, by our attitude, what I do, how I live. Giving to others by way of love will change your feelings toward a person. You see, when Jesus tells you to love your enemies, he's not talking about, well, you got to develop some warm, fuzzy feelings and emotions for them. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you love your enemies by reaching out to them. By reaching out to them. Not writing them off, not snubbing them, not posting something nasty about them on social media, but reaching out to them because of Christ's sake, so that they might know the gospel. This in time changes our outlook toward people. The same thing needs to be done in families where relationships have been strained tremendously in our society especially, and some relationships even destroyed. Husband with wife, those relationships have got to be better. Those relationships are constantly being worked on. Love is not some feeling. Love is giving and giving and giving. And if we get nothing in return, we continue to give. And we continue to give. Why? Because that honors Christ. We don't go by our feelings. Same thing with a parent and a child. There's not a touchy-feely thing there. There is, of course, emotion. But we love them and we're going to keep on loving them because they're our child. Or the child should keep on loving even if the parent is a, you know, kind of a nutcase. You're going to love the parent because that's my parent. I'm going to do what I can for them and how. Or a sibling with a sibling. There's so many sibling rivalries that are not right. And they continually deteriorate the attitude because there's not that godly love that's there. There was a newspaper columnist and a minister. His name was George Crane. He tells about a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even before I divorce him. I want to hurt him as much as he hurt me." Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. "Go home," he said. "Act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for his decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind and considerate and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, enjoy him, make him believe that you love him. And after you've convinced him that you're there and you have undying love for him and you can't live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce, that will really, really hurt him." With revenge in her eyes and a smile on her face, she explained a beautiful plan. Well, will it ever be surprised? You know, when she did with enthusiasm, acting as if she did, went home and all those things, for 2 months she showed love and kindness and listening and giving and rejoicing and reinforcing. She never came back to Dr. Crane, so Dr. Crane called. He said, "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" She said, "Divorce?" She exclaimed, "Never. I discovered I really love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise or words, but by repeated deeds. The same concept works in any relationship, not just marriage. We give and we give. You reach out in love to each other because we're commanded to do so. And in time, your feelings will catch up. Remember, feelings are fickle. Feelings are as changeable and shifting as this weather. You know, you need to have a solid base to be true and effective. True feelings will develop out of giving. And these feelings are lasting and they're real. They're not emotional flare-ups that come up and down. Feelings on their own aren't trustworthy at all. They go up and they go down, and they're not under control. But true love is always under control. Keep in focus the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's a two-step process that each of us needs to understand. First, you have to understand and receive God's love. Secondly, then, you turn and love others. If you get this out of sequence, you're going to be troubled, you're going to have problems, you're going to have trouble, and often you're going to find it hard and impossible to love certain people. God's love is the primary motivation for growth and change in a person's life. And for this to be true, you first have to receive God's love and follow the great commandment of Matthew 22:36. Understanding this is going to bring change. It's going to bring victory to any problem of living that you might have. If you understand that, it's going to bring change. Sounds basic, but we make things so complicated. God makes them basic. He says, here's the basic plan. Follow it. It's my plan, and because it is, it works. So even though it sounds basic, many people are not receiving God's love. And the reason is they blocked it. They blocked it. A lot of reasons people block God's love. Some of it's intentional, some of it's unintentional. They block God's love because of guilt of something they've done in the past, something that's gone wrong, something that's happened. They block it because of past sins that they don't take care of. They don't confess. They don't get forgiveness. They don't move on. They block it by their failures. They think that their failures have separated them from God ever loving them. Well, I blew it. God can't love this. Who said? You? Who made you the boss? Who made you the expert? You know, disobedience blocks God's love. That is our choice. These things need to be dealt with so that we can accept His love for us and apply it to our lives. We have to apply that. We have to receive His love. The Bible has placed the proper order for love for us to follow if it's going to work. God always loves first. He loves you first. He reaches out to you first. He doesn't ask you to love Him first. He doesn't ask you to go and love others first. He wants us to first receive His love before anything else. Receive it. And by receiving it, you just say, okay, I got it. No, get it into your heart and into your life. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you better than anyone else knows you. And guess what? He still loves you. He still loves me. And that's awesome. Hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? But it's true. He always loves us. His love for you isn't based on emotion. It's not based on something changeable. It's not based on your performance. God doesn't say, well, how'd they stack up this week? Okay, they didn't stack up so good, so I'm not loving them quite so well. We do that to people, shamefully, but we shouldn't, because God doesn't do it to us, and we should copy Him, because He's solid, He's true. We can depend on Him like nothing else. When you live like this, it helps you better respond to the Holy Spirit and to live our lives the way that He's intended for us to do, following His ways and not the world's ways. As much as Christians so often say, I don't want to go the world's way, I want to go God's way, they still go the world's way because they're not willing to do everything God's way. And so we need to be careful with that. In this relationship, we see that God shows us, the Bible shows us that God loved us first. We look at what the cross of Christ did. Action. And so we take our example from that, and we can have a restored relationship, a restored fellowship with God. And in this relationship, God desires to give you His grace, His righteousness, His holiness, His truth, give you more of His love, give you His forgiveness, His mercy, His faith, the moral responsibility we have. He gives us strength for that, and so much more. He gives those things to us, and He immediately responds to those things. There's no waiting period. God responds. When we reach out to receive His love, He responds. When we ask forgiveness, He responds. He immediately does something. If He didn't, the thief on a cross would have been in deep trouble. He didn't have time to go out and make it right. He didn't have time to go out and do something else. He says, remember me. He was saying, forgive me. I want to be what you want me to be. And it happened because He was truthful. So in order to live fully to Him and in Him, you need to understand and experience His love in your life. Understanding more and more of His character will help you know Him better. You see, we've learned already how to know Him better through His attributes that He's shown us. We've looked at His names. It helps us to know Him better so that we can receive that love He has for us. Your love relationship with God should be at the center of your Christian life, receiving His love because you can't earn it. No matter how hard you try, you cannot earn God's love. You can't go out, you can jump through hoops, you can do everything under the sun. You can't earn His love. And yet, many people have wasted years of their lives trying to earn God's love. Can't be done. You have to receive it. You have to welcome it as yours. When you let His love in, you experience His tremendous love, and in turn, you're able to love others back. The second thing that great commandment says, love others just as He has loved you. Peter addresses that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 4, verses 9 and 10. He writes, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. Use what you've been given to what? Get everything you can get? No, to serve others, to give to others. This illustration is a great one. I've used a long time ago, but it bears repeating here. Ted Stallard was undoubtedly qualifies as one of the least that we think about in life, one of the least. Turned off by school, very sloppy in appearance, expressionless, unattractive. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down on the red pen when she placed the X's next to his wrong answers. If only she had studied his records more carefully. They read this. First grade, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died last year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Christmas arrived. The children piled elaborate wrapped gifts on their teacher's desk. Ted brought one too. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch. Out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put the bracelet on too. At the day's end, after the other children left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and the bracelet looks really pretty on you. I'm glad you like the presents. He left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees, asked God to forgive her and to change her attitude. The next day, the children were greeted by a reformed teacher. One committed to loving each of them, especially slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few. Time came and went. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day she received this note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted to be the first to know I'm graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." 4 years later, another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'm graduating first in my class. I just wanted you to know. The university's not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted." 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You are the only family I have. Dad died last year." Miss Thompson attended that wedding, sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she had shown the young man entitled her to that privilege. So let's have the same real courage. Start giving to one of the least. He may become a Ted Stollard. And even if that doesn't happen, we will have been faithful to the one who has always treated us, as unworthy as we are, like very special people. You see, the more you love God because he first loved you, it becomes your motivation to live according to his will for your life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes these words in verses 14 and 15. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." You see, your entire being, my entire being, needs to respond to this love that God has for us. In our minds, in our will, in our emotions, in our thoughts, and in our actions. When this happens, guess what? Change takes place in our lives. You see life different. Your problems are seen different. You still have problems, but you see them differently. You realize there's hope and help in the one who created you. We were created to have a love relationship with God. He knew that this would affect the way that we relate to others and with him. You see, loving God is more than an emotional response by anyone. It's obedience. It involves a choice to use all of your mind, all of your will, all of your emotions, all of your heart, all of your strength for him all of the time. He's the center. And you can do this. Why? Because he first loved you. So open up your heart to that. And if you find that hard, that means there may be some areas that you need to get right, that you need to repent of, that you need to seek forgiveness on, so that you can have that restored fellowship. We need to believe and we need to trust God in all areas, not just with our talk, but with our actions. Understand that God's love is the very source of life. And his divine power gives you the strength to live for him as he desires. How does he want you to live? In submission to his will. To have wisdom, hope, love, faith, power, humility. That's how he wants us to live. This allows you then to be able to love others and give of yourself. Why is that important? This type of living and giving brings change to your life. So many people don't want to change. It's like the old rut I'm in because it doesn't challenge me to. No, we need to change. This helps us to change. The more you yield to Christ, the more the Holy Spirit can change you into Christ-likeness. And then we find ourselves doing what Jesus had instructed us to do in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it." So there's several ways that we express our love for God. Number one, Love can be expressed through giving him honor and worshiping him exclusively. Doing this helps you put your trust in God more than anyone else. Secondly, express love by thanksgiving and by thanking God. This brings a totally different perspective to hard situations and to hard problems in the areas that we have in our lives. Thirdly, love God by abiding in him. Depend on him as the source of your entire life. John 15:1, abide in me as you abide in me. Just like you can't survive outside of me. I'm the vine, you're the branch. You have to live that way. Fourthly, believe his love for you even when your feelings say otherwise. There's times our feelings, because they're fickle, are going to say otherwise. Very important key. Keep it in mind, because your feelings don't always agree with the truth. But truth always is the one thing that should trump our feelings. Believing the truth of God, and it's constant, and how he has that constant love for you. God's love doesn't change. It's not performance-based. We need to get that in our hearts. Trusting and obeying God, number five. Trusting and obeying God, they are the key signs that you really love him. That's how you really show it. With this in place, you now can turn and love others as Christ instructs us. Remember, loving your neighbor doesn't necessarily mean you have to have affections or feelings like we would think for them. It means, you look at the Good Samaritan, that shows that. The guy just did what was right. He loved the person who was wounded. Didn't matter his nationality, didn't matter his race, didn't matter anything else. He went and he helped them because he had a need. The big enemy in life to loving others is very simple. Selfishness. Selfishness. Bernard Rimland made this observation. As he said, quote, a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare and unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others is a definition of selfishness, end quote. So, every problem you encounter in life can be met with a greater understanding by knowing God's love and by responding to his love. Take it to heart. If you have to take that time and make that time, look at your thoughts, look at your emotions, look at your relationships in terms of God's love for you and the great commandment, and it's going to change your life. That's a choice. You have to make that choice. It's yours. You stay the same, go on wearing a mask, fooling other people, but inside you're not changed at all. Or you say, you know what, I'm tired of wearing the mask. Mask needs to come off. I'm not talking about the face diaper things, you know. I'm wearing this fake mask of our personality, you know, trying to fool other people. Ditch it, because it's a tough way to live. We need to break out of that. We need to grow, because God made it possible so that we can be a real us, the way he wants us to be. We need to make that change. Choice is ours. God will give you the help to make that change. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for teaching us what real love is like, because it opens the door for us solving other problems in our lives, which we'll look at, Lord, as you give us the opportunity in the weeks ahead. We pray that you'll give us that strength. May we receive that love. May we keep that love in our hearts, changing us, making us fit for you and for your service. And Lord, change us so that we love others truly. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.